Good evening. It is certainly good to be back with you again this evening. And Wednesday night is often one of my favorite times in a gospel meeting because it's just the home folks. And you have been very supportive in this effort, and I appreciate that. And I tell you, I feel like I'm at home. You guys have been so warm and receptive to not only me, but to Wayne as well. And I know that we've been here before, but just seems like we already had a bond there, and of course we do through Jesus Christ. But I want to thank you for all of that, and thank you for the hospitality that has been shown to us, and thank you for giving me this opportunity to be here to preach the gospel for you. But thank you again. Thank you for this, and this is why I like Wednesday night in gospel meetings, because it's just the home crowd. And I've tried to save my remarks for this evening, but you have just been so good to us, and we appreciate that very much. I'm going to tell you, Heath is not alone. I didn't preach a resurrection sermon on Easter either. And I tend not to preach holiday sermons because I usually just end up making a mess of it and not doing a very good job with it. Because I often see it as an opportunity to say, here's why we don't celebrate Easter in the Lord's church. But you know that Easter is an annual holiday that is celebrated by many in the religious world. And many consider this to be the most important date or one of the most important dates in their religious calendar. And we know that a lot of people darken the doors of churches on Christmas and Easter. And we understand that the Lord instructed us to observe his death and the memorial feast that we had on Sunday. And we don't know the exact date of his crucifixion or his birth, but we do celebrate and memorialize his death at each first day of the week. But this is a day that a lot of religious folks, or they claim to be religious, who don't regularly attend services will go to church services somewhere. And we acknowledge that the scripture tells us to observe this memorial, as we just said, of the death. And that, of course, includes the burial and the resurrection. We observe the death, but the burial and the resurrection on the third day that Jesus accomplished. And Paul has given specific instructions to the church at Corinth about how they were observing this memorial feast. But when you look in a Bible that translates Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 as Easter, that is an unfortunate translation. That began really with the King James Version of the Bible back in 1611. And while the King James is a very fine translation, there is a lot of influence in there by scholars who would be of a Calvinist bent or a premillennial bent. And one of the unfortunate things they did was instead of saying Passover, they said Easter. And that's just not a good translation of the word there in the original language. New Testament Christians don't have an annual celebration like we see carried out today. But the resurrection, as Heath said, is a linchpin or a one of those core doctrinal beliefs that is shared among what we would call Christian religions. Okay, it is again the very thing that holds Christianity together. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no need for us to be here and to go through the things that we do to worship Jesus. But the New Testament church, we can very plainly see, observed the death of Jesus each first day of the week as the New Testament gives us instructions. But what I want us to do this evening is to look at the resurrection maybe from a bit different perspective here and think about the resurrection in, first of all, in regards to it being a vital feature of the gospel. You remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the great chapters about the resurrection that the Apostle Paul gives us in that letter, and we're going to drop down and begin in verse 14, where Paul says, if Christ is not risen,
then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So Paul makes it very plain that if Christ is not risen, everything we do is in vain. It's futile. And if Christ is not risen, then we are not going to rise. But Christ has risen, and we will rise. On that resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, we'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. We're going to get into some of that here in just a moment. Back up to verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, here's the gospel. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you want to teach somebody the gospel, here it is in a nutshell. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Christ had died, as Paul said, and not resurrected, this would be futile, and we wouldn't rise. But Christ did rise after His death and 3 days in the tomb, in the burial, and then He rose again that third day, according to the Scriptures. And there's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament that we don't have time to go into this evening. But I want you to think with me about the statement here that the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, we just looked at that in 1 Corinthians 15, the third and the fourth verse, where Paul says it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so Paul affirms here to young Timothy that Jesus did rise according to my gospel. Now, Paul writes Corinthians after the fact, but Paul said we preach Christ and Him crucified, and that means we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. That's the gospel. And it's necessary to our salvation. Go back to that 1 Corinthian letter, the 15th chapter, and look at verse 17. Again, we looked at this, but notice he says, if Christ is not risen, let's just be hypothetical here. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. In other words, if Christ had died and shed His precious blood that we talked about last night, but He had not risen, we would still be in our sins. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away our sins. But the precious blood of Jesus could. But it also required that He rise from the dead. Let's go to the book of Romans, to the 10th chapter. And Romans 10 and in verse 9. Notice here, as he writes to the church at Rome, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, when a person obeys the gospel, we typically ask them to confess their faith in Jesus. And we say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? But I think by implication, we understand that we're asking about their belief in the resurrection as well, because that's necessary, at least according to what Paul says here. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So that begs the question then, what if you don't believe in the resurrection? Then you won't be saved. You will not be saved. We have to believe in the resurrection. That's why it's one of the core doctrines of Christianity. And then let's go back a little bit in the book of Romans to the 4th chapter. And the resurrection, what I want you to see here is that it's necessary for our justification. Way down in the last two verses, beginning in verse 24, he says, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, or in other words, for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus was necessary for us to be justified to God. In other words, to be made right with God. Yes, it's the death, it's the burial, but it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend a few minutes in looking at some of a couple of the gospel accounts here. And as we look, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 28. And we're not going to read this, but just draw attention to some of these passages here. In Matthew chapter 28, first of all, in verse 1, Matthew's account begins by telling us about the women who were going to the tomb of Jesus after he had been crucified and been buried. Remember that they hastened because the Sabbath was coming on. And Matthew 28:1 says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, there's a lot of speculation out there by those who would be skeptics that say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. No, there's nothing to indicate that these women weren't intelligent enough to know where they had been when they saw Jesus laid in this tomb. He goes on and he talks about the earthquake and the angel who came. It says in verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. The angel knew why those women were coming. They came to finish the preparation of the body for the burial because they were in such a rush to get everything done before the Sabbath, because the old law said if you touched a dead body, you were unclean and they would have to be ritually purified. So they came back, excuse me, to finish the job. And here they find an angel sitting on the stone. And he says, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. God's messenger knew why they were there. And then notice his statement in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, if you go to Israel, you're going to see a tomb with a rolling stone, and it gives you a good idea of what it would be like. In fact, on the tour, they're going to take you to what is known as the Garden Tomb, and they're going to show you a tomb that they swear is the tomb of Jesus, but it's not. But it's a good example of what a tomb would be. And you stoop down and you go in, and you see where they have carved a place in that limestone for a body to lay. And they usually tilt it a little bit and put a footrest there, so the body just doesn't slide down. And I can just imagine the angel saying, look in here. See where he lay. He is not here. He is risen. Now, folks, that was the day of all days, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And then we go a little bit further in the text, drop down to verse 11. And it tells us that the soldiers are going to be bribed to give false testimony about this. Remember, they fell out like dead men back in verse 4. But picking up in verse 11, it says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest and all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. The trouble is, they should have been executed for going to sleep if that's what they really did. But here the officials say, take this money and say that the disciples stole him away while we didn't do our duty, while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. They knew the danger. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now notice, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. In other Gospels, we get the account of doubting Thomas, who says, I won't believe until I see the prints in his hands and his feet. But can you imagine the astonishment of these disciples? They went to Galilee, like he said. He told them, we're going to meet after I rise from the dead. And they must have laughed it off and had said, sure, Lord, whatever you say. But then he goes and he goes to the mountain which he had said to them. And when they saw him, can you imagine seeing Jesus after you had witnessed him be crucified and buried? Talking about a hallelujah moment. This is it. Jesus is alive. But some doubted. But Jesus met the disciples. And we read about all of the appearances of Jesus. And folks, it is just not possible that this was a hoax. Somebody said that they believe the moon landing because of the account of the disciples and the witnesses of Jesus, because nobody could keep that secret. If this was a hoax, there's no way that that many people could have kept that secret. Folks, there's no way that that many people at NASA kept that a secret, that it was false. I know there are skeptics out there, and if you're one, I'm sorry, but I just think that that's the fact. The disciples didn't keep any secret. They spoke the truth, and there were so many witnesses, so many eyewitness accounts, that it's just not possible that this was something that was covered up and was kept secret. Let's look for just a moment at Luke's Gospel in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a little shorter passage here. Beginning in verse 4, it says, And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now, I'm not sure we're supposed to understand that the disciples were that forgetful, but it's like they were reminded, oh yeah, Jesus said he would rise the third day. But think about the statement again. Why seek the living among the dead? Why are you here at the tomb looking for somebody who's alive? You don't go to the cemetery looking for live people. You go there to visit the dead. He said he was going to be crucified, but he said he would rise the third day. And then look at verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. You know, what Peter did here was Peter understood. You ever hear somebody use this phrase? Do you see what I'm saying? They want to know if you understand. Peter understood here. He arose when he hears all this talk from the women. And verse 11 says, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter, you got to love Peter. I am so much like Peter, it's not funny. And I suspect you are too. Lord, I'll fight and die with you. No, Peter. Lord, command me to come to you on the water. Okay, Peter, come on. And Peter starts looking around at the waves, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and Jesus saves him. But that's Peter. I call him impetuous Peter. But Peter ran to the tomb and stooping down, because you have to bend over to go into one of those tombs, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves and he understood what he had been told. Jesus is not there. Here are the grave clothes laying there where the Savior's body had been. But what did Peter see? Well, nothing, because Jesus wasn't there. But he saw the risen Savior. And he began to understand that Jesus has risen from the dead. So let's talk about some of the implications of the resurrection for us as Christians. We already looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so I won't belabor this reading of it again. But remember that Paul says that if Jesus has not been raised, then our faith is vain and it's futile, and we are still in our sins. But think about the implications of that statement. If Jesus has not been raised, then gospel preaching is in vain. And we have wasted this week. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And I don't think this has been a waste. And I don't say that because I think I'm some great eloquent speaker. I think I've put before you a whole lot of scripture, and that's the basis of good gospel preaching. Filled with scripture. Somebody gets up here in the pulpit and doesn't use much scripture, don't invite them back. Get somebody that's going to fill you with scripture. That's good gospel preaching. And I know that man right there, that's what he does. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. We are foolish to believe in a risen Savior if He didn't rise. Because we've just been duped. We've been fooled by those disciples who made up that story. Remember, the accusation was that the disciples came and stole the body by night when we were asleep? Well, how did they know if they were asleep? But our faith is in vain. The apostles would then be false witnesses. But let me tell you about that. These men died for this truth. The apostle John, who was just a teenager, we understand, when he was called by the Lord, lived to be an old man as he's exiled on the island of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation. The rest of them pretty much died pretty soon. And you can find some things out there that will tell you supposedly how each of them were killed. Some were crucified. The tradition is that Peter asked to be crucified upside down in Rome. The whole purpose of crucifixion is to put pressure on those internal organs. And being upside down, I don't understand how that happens. But anyway, that's supposedly what happened. Some are beheaded. Some are killed in other ways, impaled on a spear or some things. They were pretty cruel and torturous back in those days. But why would these men tell a lie and then die for it? That's one of the strongest evidences for our faith. And you know that we're told to be ready to give an account. These men were willing to die for this. And if Jesus didn't rise, then we are still in our sins, because He might have died, but any man could have died. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Remember, that's the gospel. Believers have perished at their death. Believers have died thinking they were saved, thinking they had their faith in the right place, but they perished. Because if Jesus didn't rise, then there's no promise of heaven. There's no promise of our resurrection. And then this life is all there is. And if Jesus didn't rise, Christians are to be pitied. You know, we live in a time where people look at us as Christians and they do pity us. Because they think we're foolish for what we do. They think it's foolish for us to believe in a God that we can't see, and and to do the things that we do, or rather not do the things that they do. And they think, y'all are fools. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But for the Christian, when we die, that's just the beginning. That's eternal life. Think about waking up on the resurrection morning to see your Savior face to face. Stand around the throne of God and sing praises for all of eternity. But the other side of that, think about these implications. If Christ has been raised, we looked at this earlier, we'll not repeat it. We have our justification. It verifies our justification. Just real quickly, look again there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 24 and 25. I said we wouldn't, but we will. He says, it is imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead. In other words, we believe in God who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification, so that we could be justified to God, that we could be made right with God. And then we've looked at this probably a time or two this week, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and first of all, we're going to look in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, and in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, not a dead hope. We serve a risen Savior, not a dead Savior. A living hope, notice now, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the most important core doctrine of Christianity. And then we go over to verse 21, where Peter says, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Where is your faith? Where is your hope? It should be in God. And then one more in the book of Romans in the 14th chapter. In Romans chapter 14 and at verse 9, Paul says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Now think about the implication of that statement. Those who have died in Christ, Jesus is their Lord. Those of us who are alive and remain, He is our Lord. He is the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, let's tie this up and try to take some things home with us this evening. The resurrection, again, is not some once-a-year celebration that we as the church put on our calendar and celebrate. We celebrate the death of Jesus every first day of the week as we've been commanded. And I find it interesting that the same language is used to talk about the weekly collection, and I don't know if a church misses that. On the first day of the week, we lay by in store. On the first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper. Same language. But no, let's not do it every week. It might get old. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, I need that spiritual nourishment that comes from taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But we all need to examine the significance of the resurrection. And we need to remember that Jesus is indeed God. We talked about that. He is God. He existed before the foundation of this world. John says that He was with God and was God. We need to remember that Jesus died for us. And we can make that personal. We can say, I believe that Jesus died for Bobby. Because He did. He died for me. He died for you. We also need to understand that nobody can come to the Father except through Jesus. There are a lot of other religions out there that will teach you something different, that you can get to their God without a Savior. Christianity says there's only one way to God, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. We need to remember that Jesus shed His blood for me. And again, it was a bloody business. Lots and lots of blood. I told somebody that I think that the scourging would have caused him to lose enough blood that he probably would have fainted. Most people would have. And he certainly was weakened to the point where he could not carry his cross. If you think about the events of celebrating the Passover with the disciples, and then being in the garden and praying, and the soldiers come and taking him, and they traipse across the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem, and it's not an easy walk. You come down off the Mount of Olives into that Kidron Valley, and you go up to the city of Jerusalem. There's the reason why the Bible always says that. You go up to the city of Jerusalem. I've made that walk. It's not easy. But he's kept up all night, and he's taken from Annas to Caiaphas, and this whole charade of a trial that they go through. And then they mock him and beat him and plait a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and he begins to bleed, and they scourge him, and he bleeds some more out of his back. And then they put that robe on him, and they kneel before him and strike him with a reed. And then they rip that garment off of him, and it must have just opened up all of that flesh once again to bleed. It was a bloody business. And then he went to the cross and he arose the third day. He gained the victory. He defeated Satan. We look back at that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 where Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. He did. Satan thought he won. I think Satan was throwing a party. And then here comes Jesus walking out of the grave. He arose a victor. So here's the question. How then should I live? Knowing that Jesus went through what he did for us in the crucifixion, in being buried in the earth, and rising again. But more than that, think about leaving the glory of heaven to come to this earth to be a man, to live as a man. How then should I live? And I want to give you my answer to that question. And that is that we should live with a resurrection mindset. That I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and so will I. We need to have that plastered on our mirror and in front of us at all times. You know, the Jews were to write the scripture on the doorpost and keep it as a frontlet between their eyes and teach it to their children. And we need to be teaching our children, and we need to be living with a resurrection mindset that says, one day I will rise because Jesus did. Now, to have that hope, we have to be obedient to what Jesus has commanded. And he said to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we talked about how Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, describes for us a reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We die to the old man of sin. We bury him in the watery grave of baptism. And we rise up to newness of life. Just like Jesus. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And that will assure us with a faithful life that we will rise one day to eternal life. So if there's something we can do to you in regards to your salvation this evening, we want to encourage you to do that while we stand together and while we sing.